Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. And the section that is focused on rest. And you want this rest. You crave this rest. Everybody, I think, does. But people go about getting it the wrong way. They don't know how to get rest in life because they're self-focused. They don't know how to get rest in life because they're focused on esteeming themselves. They don't know how to get rest in life because they're trying all the tips and the tricks from all the magazines and the sensationalism and 3 ways to this and 7 ways to this and 10 ways to this. And they find that it's not fulfilling. It doesn't give them the rest. Jesus is how we get the rest. He's the one who promises that peace and joy and rest. And then for eternal rest, most people are going down the wide road that leads to destruction. They're focused on evolution, and they're focused on reincarnation and all that they can do, and saying that they're a good person relative to the person next to them, or relative to Stalin or Hitler, or pick your world leader who is, you know, despicable in most people's eyes, right? That's not how you get to heaven. Jesus is the rest. So we're going to continue looking at that here. So in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this is one of the most oddly written sentences in that I've seen in Scripture. It's almost like we have three sentence fragments that are kind of different ideas. So I'm just going to kind of break it down into three different parts. So for we who have believed do enter that rest. So if you believe, then you get that rest. Notice this word believe. It doesn't say for we who have earned, for we who have worked, for we who are the smartest, for we who are better than the person next to us, for we who have been reincarnated, or any of that. It says we who have believed, right? And we know from the Bible that that's all it takes to get to heaven. God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And from Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me say that verse again. I feel like I said it wrong. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, I got it right the second time. I missed one word. But the point is belief, right? You believe, and it says then you get to enter that rest. So what's the rest? We talked about this last couple episodes. You've got kind of the earthly rest, which is the peace and the joy, that rest in Jesus, knowing that you have salvation, knowing that it's his work that gets you to heaven and not your own works, right? There's a lot of rest in that. And then the eternal rest, and I'm simplifying it, there's other types of rest, but I just kind of want to say rest on during this lifetime on earth, and then rest after this lifetime on earth in heaven, because you have that heavenly eternal rest, which is going to be absolutely bliss and amazing. Now for the second sentence fragment, he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So because of certain peoples, and he's referring to certain circumstances with the Israelites, because they didn't obey, because they didn't believe, because they had disbelief, unbelief, they lacked faith, they let fear take control, they will not get to enter his rest, not in this lifetime, and not in the eternal lifetime after this lifetime, right? If you're a believer and you quote-unquote die, you simply take your last breath here, you take your next breath in heaven. It's amazing. It will be amazing. I haven't done it or experienced it. I can't wait to get to heaven, but I have a family here, and I'm hoping God will leave me here for quite some time, but today could be the day that my life is up. I don't know. But I have incredible rest, knowing that if I take my last breath here on earth, I'm going to be in heaven. It's going to be amazing. But most people don't choose that. Even though it's so simple, all you have to understand is declare that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for you, he took away the sins, he did the works that you couldn't do, he redeemed something that you couldn't redeem, he restored something you didn't have the capacity to restore, not with your money, not with your good, not by your good deeds, not by being better than someone and getting graded on a curve and being better than the benchmark. No, it's about his works, not ours. And then this last sentence fragment says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, right? God's work, he knew ahead of time exactly what he was going to do. Before he made everybody and everybody began to sin and rebel against him, he knew that he was going to send his son to be killed by his own creation, people, beat, spit on, hurt, humiliated, killed, doubted. But he knew that there would be some who would glorify him and say, despite my earthly circumstances, despite everything that's going on around me, I place my trust in you, God. Recognizing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Right, one of the problems that we see in society today is so many people are saying, here's my feelings, this is what I feel, and therefore it must be right. But we have to understand that our feelings lie to us quite often. But God never lies to us, not once. He never tells us anything in the Bible that has been proven to be untrue, right? Everything predicted by the Bible in the future has either proven to be true and taken place or will be proven true in the future and have that prophecy fulfilled, right? So his promises are good. We can trust in them. We can rest in that. And he knew from the foundation of the world that his work was sufficient, that he would have to do that work, that we couldn't do it. And everybody before Jesus was looking forward to that time with the, I kind of call it foreshadowing, right? This prophecy. And if you read the Old Testament, you're seeing all these things that are pointing to the future, Jesus coming to earth and taking away the sins of the world. The sacrifices of animals were a great example, right? The blood was required for the remission of sin. So an animal had to be sacrificed. The high priest would atone for the sins of the people, and that sin would be covered. But then they'd have to do it again because they'd have to keep covering it up with the blood, keep covering it up, that sin up, because they would continue to sin. But then Jesus, the final sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, would put away the sins forever. And your sins are put away as far as the east is from the death. And it was sufficient to cover the sins of every single living person, or person who would come to live as well. But that offer must be accepted individually. Salvation is offered universally by Jesus to every single person. That's why he said he wants that none shall perish. He wants that all should come to repentance. But he knows that only a few are actually going to come to repentance. And that's why he says the path to life is narrow, because he knows that only a few people will humble themselves enough, think less little of themselves in the degree that they put God first and they worship this huge God who created us, and saying, you're important, God, not me. I didn't come to be served but to serve, right? I want to be your servant, Lord, your bond slave. I want to willingly and lovingly honor you and work for you and glorify you. And that's what we want to spend this life doing. And that's where there's incredible peace and joy. And verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So it's pretty cool right here, because we're looking at a time when they didn't have chapters and verses, right? I call it the address, right? How do you find someone's house? You punch the address into your GPS on your phone or whatever, and it takes you there. Well, how do you find something in the Bible? You punch in the address. You say it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, for example, where we are right now. It's easy to turn to that and to get to there. But chapters and verses weren't something that God put in the original manuscripts, right? We put it there so that we could identify and turn quickly to places. So at this point, they didn't have those chapters and verses, so they're quoting and they're kind of saying, hey, somewhere it says, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And then somewhere else in the Bible, it said, they shall not enter my rest. So these are actually from Genesis 2:2 and Psalm 95:11, which I just think is really cool to put to see in there. This is like, when I grew up, we had key maps, and really only business owners own those, and they would divide up the city and all this stuff, and you could know where you're going. We didn't have the GPS on the iPhones because we didn't have iPhones. And now it's just so easy. And same with the Bible. Back then, it was harder to find a specific verse because you didn't have an address to look it up. Now we do. So praise God for that. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right? We know that some are going to enter the rest because they choose to enter that rest, both in this lifetime and for eternity. By humbling themselves, by declaring that Jesus is Lord, by confessing in their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believing in the heart that God raised him from the dead. It's that simple, yet it's also that hard. It's simple because you don't have to do anything to earn it, because God did all the works. It's hard because you have to humble yourself. God says, esteem yourself not. Glorify him, not yourself. But we, in our sinful, selfish ways, we want to be glorified. We want to get the attention. We want people to say, look how cute, cool, strong, fast, athletic, rich, successful he is or she is, right? That's what we want in our flesh. But God's like, no. I built you to glorify me, to worship me, not to worship yourself. If you worship yourself, it's going to end up in destruction. So great stuff today. This rest is rest that I crave, and I have it more than I used to, and I want even more than I have now. I recognize that when I lose my rest, it's because it's me. Focusing on my own selfish ways and focusing on usually me and earthly circumstances and not God. So I pray that all of us will focus on that rest, that earthly rest and the eternal rest, and that we wouldn't keep it a secret to ourselves, that we would share it with others. And that's why it's so great if you go out and you experience it and you're like, yes, this is incredible. I really want to share this with other people. And then you go and do that. Right? Until you experience that, it's going to be harder to go out and share that rest that's possible. But when you rest in Jesus, you're going to want to tell other people about that rest. Lord, help us to be so excited about the joy and the rest that you promise. Help us to feel that and experience it in our own lives today, right here today, Lord, so that we will say, this is what I want others to feel because I didn't always have this, and now I do, and I want to share this gift. Help us to be willing and bold and loving as we go out and share that gift with others, both for this earthly rest that is found in you, and the eternal rest that is found in you. In your amazing name, Lord, amen.